Thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Corrieton Cast, the official podcast of Corrieton Church.
What is God's grace, and how much would you say you need it? In today's message, Dr. Rocky Ramsey reminds us that God's grace is the foundation of our story. Romans 5:20 says, "But where sin increased, grace increased all the more."
So we just sang one of the most beloved and famous of all hymns. Grace is used two different ways in the New Testament. Sometimes it's used to talk of God's strength. So, for example, God told Paul, "My grace, my strength is sufficient for you." Paul said, "I am who I am by the grace of God, by the strength that God gives." Other times, grace has to do with forgiveness and salvation. Grace simply means that God does something for you you cannot do for yourself, and that it's something you don't deserve. It doesn't mean you can now have a pass to keep sinning and get away with it. No problem. Doesn't mean that at all. Grace means I got something I didn't deserve and that I could not earn. God's grace is greater than our sin. Look in your outline at Romans 5:20. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So I'm going to call this morning's message Amazing Grace. In biblical times, if y'all remember James Brown back in the 60s, he sang a song that said, "It's a man's world." And boy, was it back in those days. You read your Bible, you see that all throughout. If a genealogy was recorded, it would have the names of the fathers, not the names of the mothers. But in Matthew, we come to the genealogy, the lineage of Jesus, and we find five women mentioned in that list. That's really significant. So I want to talk about those five women, but before that, I have some opening thoughts. Number one, history is His story. History is God's story. From beginning to end, history is His story. It begins in Genesis 1:1, at least our history does. In the beginning, God. And then the Bible concludes with God's story. Revelation 22:20, Jesus says, "I'm coming quickly." Number two, God has written man into His story. God has written man into His story. Psalm 100, verse 3. "Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." So our stories all take place within His story. The story's about Him. We just get to be in it. God tells us in Ephesians 2:10 that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. The word workmanship is the Greek, that's translated workmanship, is the Greek word poema, from which we get our word poem. God is writing a poem in our life. He's telling a story in our life. So God's written man into His story. Number three, we can be a part of His story or write our own. We can be a part of His story or we can try to write our own story. If we write ourselves into His story, it'll include at least three things. Number one, there's someone we are to know. There's someone we are to know. God made you to know Him. John 17:3 says, "This eternal life, not that your sins are forgiven, though they are, not that you go to heaven when you die, though you do, not that you miss hell, though you do." That's really not what eternal life's about. This eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So eternal life is knowing the God you were made by and for. Number two, there's someone we are to be. God made us to be someone. He had something in mind. Just like before we were born, He had works planned. He had who we're supposed to be planned. We're supposed to be like Him. So in Romans 8:29, it says, "Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son." So we're to become like Him. In 1 John 3:2, it says that when we see Him, we will be as He is. Verse 3 goes on to say that everyone who will be as He is now becoming as He is. All those who will be pure are purifying themselves. And then number three, there's something we're to do. Ephesians 2:10 says that God pre-planned what he created us to do. For example, in Jeremiah 1:5, God says to him, "Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you and appointed you to be a prophet." So before Jeremiah was even physical, God had a plan for his life. So in the baptism, I say, now the Holy Spirit dwells in you so that God's dream for you would come true. See, you didn't begin as a biological act of your parents. You began as a dream in the heart of God. And he chose to place you in the womb of your mother and use your father and mother's, their DNA to do it. But you started with God, not with them. And he has a plan for your life. He wants you to know him. He wants you to become like him. And he wants you to do some things that he made you to do. Before John the Baptist is born, his parents are told who he will be and what he's supposed to do. Before Jesus is born, Joseph and Mary are told who this child will be and what he's supposed to do. Paul later recognizes that from his birth, God intended for him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So mine and your names aren't in the scripture, but all of us also began as a dream in the heart of God. And before we were even physical, he had a plan for who he wanted us to be and what he wanted us to do. The women we'll look at today wrote themselves into God's story. In their case, here we are, the most recent one over 2,000 years ago, we're talking about her story. I'll say this twice, you ought to jot it down. For your story to be its best story, it has to be a part of his story. For your story to be its best story, it has to be a part of his story. And if your story is not a part of his story, it's not the story it was supposed to be, and it's not the story that's as good as it should have been. Here's the fourth opening thought. Number four, God's grace is needed by all. God's grace is needed by all. We all need grace, all of us. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned, displeased God, and still in some ways do. Romans 6:23 says that the wages, what our sin has earned us, is death, separation from God eternally. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 reminds us that we're saved by God's kindness and grace, not by our goodness. Since the standard of measure is God, every person, even the best of us, are in need of grace. If the standard was mine, then I would pass the test. If the standard was yours, you might pass the test. If the standard was ours, we might say, I'm okay because I'm better than so many X number of people or a lot of people I know. But we're not the standard. We don't get to set the standard. God is the standard. Holy and perfectly righteous. And all of us fall short. All of us, therefore, are in need of grace. I said last week, it's like trying to jump the Grand Canyon. The Grand Canyon is the debt our sin has cost us with God. To get rid of that debt, we got to get across that canyon. And so all of us can make an attempt to get across that canyon. Some of us can jump further than others, but we all end up dead at the bottom of the canyon. For us to get across the canyon, someone had to do something for us we could not do for ourselves. And that's where the story of Christmas begins. Jesus coming to do just that. He can get us across the canyon. So if you want your best story, it's got to be his story. Grace is needed by all. Then number five, the good news is God's grace is available to all. It's available to all. Everyone needs grace. Everyone can experience grace. Look at Titus 2:11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Now turn your outline over, and I'm going to look at five women who found grace. That's what I'm calling these five women mentioned in the genealogy. And I'm going to tell you kind of a little bit of their story so you'll understand it. Number one, there was one who acted out of desperation. Her name was Tamar. She acted out of desperation. Her name was Tamar. In Matthew 1:3, it says, Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. The story's told in Genesis 38, verses 1 to 26. The version I'm giving you is not nearly as juicy as if you go read it. But there we learn that Tamar married Judah's firstborn, and he was evil, and God took him out. It was a custom in those days that if that happened and you had a widow and you were the lady's husband who's now dead's brother, you were supposed to go bear a child with that woman. And so Judah's second born was assigned that task, but he didn't do it, and God took him out. So now there's only one more child left of Judah, and Judah decides that it tells Tamar that he will give this child to her when he gets older. But he never intended to do it for fear that he'd finally lose his third son. In those days, a woman's security was in being a mother. So in an act of desperation, Tamar did the unthinkable. Judah's wife died, and sometime after that, in a time of loneliness, Judah sought out the company of a harlot. Tamar caught wind of this, disguised herself as one, deceived her father-in-law, slept with him, and became pregnant by him. He eventually finds out that Tamar, his daughter-in-law, is pregnant, and he plans to have her killed for her immorality. But she produces his stuff that she took as a down payment on the gig they had. And so it turns out he's the sinner, not her. And so that's their story. She kept some of his stuff as payment, was later able to identify Judah as the father of her twins. It's a story of grace. How did that guy's name get in this genealogy? And how did a girl who did that get in this genealogy? Well, if you understand grace, grace can make those things happen. Here's the second one. Number two, there's one who had lived in sin. There's one who had lived in sin. Tamar might have joined that kind of activity later, but not this one. And that's Rahab. Matthew 1:5 says, Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Rahab actually was a harlot. It's how she made her living. She lived in Jericho. She had heard the stories of how God had devastated Egypt and how God had given Israel all these victories in the wilderness. So she knew they were coming to conquer Jericho. In Joshua 1 or chapter 2, verses 1 to 23, Joshua sends in spies. Rahab hides these spies, deceives the authority to do so, and tells them when they ask them when they come back to conquer the city, will they spare her and her family? Which sure enough they did. And so when Jericho comes, when the Israel comes back and conquers Jericho, they rescue Rahab and her family. And then from then on, they lived with the Jews. And the Hebrews did just that. You read about that in Joshua 6, 17, 25. Rahab and her family live with the Jews. She ends up marrying a Jew named Salmon and giving birth to Boaz, which makes her the great-great-grandmother of David. Rahab had a sinful life. Maybe it's what she chose for herself. Maybe it's what she had to do to survive. We don't know. Either way, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. God's marvelous, infinite, matchless grace was greater than her sin. She found forgiveness and started to follow the same God that you and I follow today. Isn't that something? Some of your stories might be closer to hers than some of the others in this list. A lot of us in this, I'll say a lot of us because I include myself first, we have pasts that aren't Christian, that very much aren't Christian. But I'm here to tell you that God's grace is greater than your sin. He's more willing to forgive you than you are to ask, but you got to come to him and repent and ask him to forgive you. Here's a third woman. The third woman is one who had been an outsider. Her name is Ruth. One who had been an outsider, Ruth. Like Tamar, Ruth was a widow. Like Rahab, Ruth was not a Hebrew. She was an outsider, a Moabite. If you recall, while the Jews were enslaved in Egypt for those 400 years, down there 433, other people took over Palestine, the promised land. There were Canaanites, Hittites, Moabites, and Muscovites. They were all there in the land. Just see if you're paying attention. Matthew 1:5 says, Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. Again, Ruth's mother-in-law was who? Rahab, the harlot. Ruth has a 4-chapter book about her in the Old Testament. When her Hebrew husband died, she attached herself to her mother-in-law, and they eventually and attached herself to following the same God that we follow in the Old Testament, known as Yahweh. Her famous line is often used in weddings. Where you go, I will go. And your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. They returned to Palestine. Her mother-in-law gave her a plan on how to find a good man. That's what the book of Ruth's about. And sure enough, she did and found a kinsman redeemer named Boaz, was found by him. They married and gave birth to David's grandfather. Unlike Tamar and Rahab, Ruth had been a good person, but she too was outside of God's family and people. Grace brought her in. Where she normally would have been excluded, now she was included, a child of God. The fourth woman in this genealogy, we find number four, is one who had been used, Bathsheba. One who had been used, Bathsheba. So Matthew 1:6, it says, David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Uriah the Hittite was one of David's top generals. Not the top, that was Joab, but one of his top generals. He was one of his, there's a list of David's mighty men. Uriah the Hittite appears on that list. You just need to know that. Unlike the other four, Bathsheba's name is really not mentioned in the Greek text. What it says is, her of Uriah. Her of Uriah. And so they write in Bathsheba so that you'd understand who that was in case you didn't know the Old Testament story. This horrible, ugly story of Bathsheba and David is found in 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 to 27. David, a man after God's own heart, had wandered away from the Lord. In Hebrews, it talks about we've got to pay much closer attention lest we drift away. When you drift, you don't realize you're drifting. It seems like you're still, but eventually you find yourself a quarter of a mile down the river. That's what happens when you drift spiritually. You just start to just inch by inch get further from God, and then till one day there's some wake-up call. That's what happened with David. In a moment of weakness, he saw his neighbor's wife, sent for her, and slept with her. It says that David took her. Was Bathsheba a willing party? We don't know. Did she have the option to refuse? Probably not. Either way, Bathsheba was used. One night, and then he sent her home. In Numbers 32:23, Moses had warned Israel, be sure your sin will find you out. In other words, sin always comes up. It always gets exposed eventually. If not here on earth, it will before Jesus at the judgment. But boy, did David's sin find him out. The one-night stand resulted in an unplanned and I'm sure unwanted pregnancy. David summoned Bathsheba's husband back from the battlefield to get him to sleep with his wife so that nobody would know whose baby it was 9 months later. But Uriah refused to enjoy his wife while the soldiers that he commanded faced danger on the battlefield. Then David sends a sealed order to give to Joab, the highest general, and tells Joab to arrange for Uriah the Hittite to be killed in battle. Sure enough, Joab did, and sure enough, Uriah was. David then took Bathsheba to be one of his wives. If you know the story, Bathsheba lost that child she was pregnant with by David, but later gave birth to Solomon. We'll come back to that story in a moment. Based on this story, obviously David shouldn't belong in the line of Jesus, and maybe probably Bathsheba too. But here we find them both in there. It's a story of grace. Now, here's the last one, number five. This is one who had been innocent. One who had been innocent, and that is Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus. The supposed, well, she was the mother of Jesus, earthly. In Matthew 1:16 says, Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born. Now, listen closely. Mary wasn't sinless. All have sinned. But she was young, she was innocent, and she was morally pure. For reasons only known to God, God chose her to bear and give birth to Jesus. In her womb, think about this, in her womb, God became flesh. Wow. Wow. Mary was made pregnant as a miracle by the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, Mary was told by an angel that she would bear and give birth to God's son. Eventually, her fiancé, Joseph, realized she was pregnant and was going to put her away. He wasn't going to marry her. Would you want to marry some girl who was pregnant and wasn't your baby? Probably not. But then he had a dream, and in that dream, an angel told him that this child was the Son of God and had been miraculously placed there by God, that Mary was still morally pure. And so he kept her. Why Mary? Another story of grace. Some of you identify with Mary. You're young, you're still innocent, good for you. But you know what? You need grace. You need grace. You might jump further than some others who have some major sins in their life, but you still end up dead at the bottom of the canyon. Without Jesus doing for you what you cannot do for yourself and giving to you what you do not deserve, there's no way you get across the canyon. Some of you relate more to Tamar or Rahab. There's a bunch of sin in your past. Like the rest of us, without Jesus and his grace, you end up dead at the bottom canyon too. Better than some? Some may say yes, but good enough? Not even close. So Jesus had to die for you, even if you're here and I'd say, well, I've basically been a really good person. I'm glad you have. Good for you. I have been for a lot of years now, basically, okay? But the truth is, I still can't get across canyon. Only grace can get me across the canyon. Let me give you a really important biblical truth. Write this down. The more you grow spiritually, the more you'll realize your need for grace. The more you grow spiritually, the more you'll realize your need for grace. Let me give you a fresh example. We're studying 1 Peter on Wednesday nights, and this past Wednesday night, we read, and I was reminded that I'm supposed to pray for those over us in the government. Not just if they're good, not just if they're my kind of guy or gal, could be. I'm supposed to pray for them even if they're adversarial to God. Those to whom Peter was writing were supposed to pray for Nero, who was persecuting, imprisoning, and killing Christians. He's the one who had a guard, and he put a bunch of Christians on stakes and set them on fire and rode through and laughed about it. And Paul tells them, and Peter and Timothy, and Peter tells them, and Peter, you're to pray for that man. Now that takes some real Christianity, doesn't it? Nero was far worse than Barack Obama, Joe Biden, or if you please, Donald Trump. My opinion of that person should not determine if I pray for our president. His politics, or hers maybe someday, should not determine if I pray for my president. Scripture ought to determine that I pray for my president. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'd a lot rather criticize him. Am I in the right room? I'd a lot rather criticize them than pray for them. You know why? Because I still need a lot of grace. I'm pretty far down the spiritual road, but obviously I ain't there yet. And my guess is you're not either. My guess is the last 4 years, most of you spent time criticizing the president and his kind. 1,000 times more than you prayed for. What a bummer. We had such a good day going, and then Rocky makes us feel all convicted. Where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. That doesn't mean I need to keep that habit up. It means I need to grow up spiritually and quit letting man determine how I walk with God and what I do, and let God determine how I walk with God and what I do. The Christian life is easy as long as you don't understand it. Once you understand it, you realize without the Holy Spirit, this is impossible. Without the Holy Spirit changing me and giving me the power, I wouldn't even get within 1,000,000 miles of being who I'm supposed to be. The further you are from the light, the better you think you are. The closer you get to the light, the more you realize how unlike Him you are. Far from the light, you compare yourself to other people who are further from you, further than you. Close to the light, you compare yourself to Him and you go, this is terrible. years ago, I'll tell the story. I used to have this Cadillac. I never thought I'd buy a Cadillac, but Sarah wrecked the car, and with the insurance money, one of the best cars. I guess it was the best car we'd ever had at that time. She flipped it on its lid. No, that wasn't the one she flipped our lid. That was the next one she wrecked. But anyway, that was the car I bought with the one she wrecked the first time, and the Cadillac. Anyway, I had this big, long Cadillac. And I found out later that the most expensive item on the car were the center caps to the wheels. And I found this out the hard way. I'd left the car down at Sam's one day. Betsy and I had met in town. We took her car to go wherever we went. We came back, and there's my car, and all four center caps are gone. So I began to fantasize. I wanted some cop to catch him. I wanted a bad cop to catch him. I wanted him to beat him to a pulp. Because I don't like when things aren't right. That's part of my childhood baggage. And I don't think y'all steal. And it just really made me mad. Okay? Sometime after, I remember how long it took, day or two, I'm spending time with the Lord, and it's like the Lord said to me, "You know the difference between me and you, Rocky? I want to save whoever did that, and you want them dead." And I thought, you know what? I'm not that much like you at all, am I? I thought I was a pretty good guy. Christian life is easy till you understand it. If you really go on with God, you'll understand that when David cut the edge of Saul's robe off in the cave, and then later showed it because he was making the point he could have killed him and didn't. But he felt convicted of it. If you're not near to God, you read that story and say, what a stupid story. Why was David feeling bad? Because he was so close to the light at that time. And this was the Lord's anointed. How dare he do that to him? Wow. Grace greater than our sins. Good thing grace abounds, isn't it? Or we'd be in trouble. So, the child that David and Bathsheba give birth to dies. But maybe Bathsheba was a victim. What would a holy God do with them? Would he strike them both dead? Would David's reign be over? Would Bathsheba be struck barren for the rest of her life? Wait, all those sounds like legitimate responses from a holy God, but instead, grace moves in. Grace moves in. And David has king for a number of other years. In fact, the throne that Jesus will sit on in Jerusalem is called the throne of David. This guy, you're talking about grace abounding. So God blesses these people. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So what does God do? God blesses Bathsheba with another son, not just any son, but the wisest man who had become the wisest man who had ever been born. David named the boy Solomon. But sometime after that, God sent the prophet Nathan, who had rebuked David over Bathsheba, and told him that God had a name for this boy. He's never called about it except where he's named here, and that name is Jedidiah. That boy's name, in God's mind, was beloved of the Lord. You see the grace in that? You see the grace in that? Beloved of the Lord. Wow. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that's greater than all our sin.
God's grace is His invitation to be a part of something greater than ourselves. How much do we need it? Completely. And thankfully, it's always available. Most of you are probably on YouTube, the world's largest video platform. Well, so are we. So look for Coryton Church and Dr. Rocky Ramsey on YouTube where we share all of our sermon content, music, commercials for events, and more. We also live stream every Sunday and Wednesday to YouTube. Subscribe for free today to Coryton Church on YouTube, and we'll see you next time.